summer is coming. Well, I know we live in Alberta, and that's already a promise that might go far beyond what we expect right now. But if I simply say summer is coming, how can I be so sure? Well, besides the fact that summer always came, it never skipped. But walking through my neighborhood this past week and looking at the trees on our streets and or on the front yards, I see little buds sprouting out of the branches. And not too long, those bare trees will be in full foliage. And especially after this weekend, as we had the rain, you just see how it just takes days. And it's summer, even here in Alberta. And today we want to learn a lesson from a tree. Because Jesus tells us to do exactly that, to learn a lesson from a tree. Let's listen in. It's taken from Matthew 24, verse 32 to 35. It says this: "From a fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branches become tender and put out leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see all these things, you know that it is near at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." Jesus changes everything. That was our, and still is, our bold claim with which we go into this season and try to look at different aspects of who Jesus is, what he did, and what he means for us. Jesus changes everything just by the fact that he entered into this world as a little baby. He changed this world by announcing the reign that God is reigning and ruling over this world, and that this reign is now near and has become accessible. He did this by healing those who were fever-ridden, those who were blind, those who were hemorrhaging, those who were plagued by skin diseases, those who were paraplegic. He healed those people. He changed the world. He did it by raising people from the dead. Jesus changed everything by training young men to continue his mission. He changed everything by dying innocently. He changed everything by being raised from the dead. And he still does so by showing up and entering into our lives and into our realities. Jesus changes everything by praying for us. That's what we learned last week. And that would align with those offices in the Old Testament, which we would call priests. That was their role. The priest's role was to intercede for the people, to stand in between God and the people and to pray for the people and to intercede for them. That's what Jesus did when he was on earth and when he prayed for us. And today we explore another facet of Jesus, namely that he was a prophet. There are many assumptions out there what a prophet is all about. Usually we associate a prophet with being people who have some supernatural insight into the future and what future events are supposed to be. But that is actually not the main focus of biblical prophecy. The simple fact, for example, that two major books in the Old Testament were counted as prophetic books shows us that prophecy must be something different. Those two books are the book of Samuel, for example, and the book of Kings. And if you read the Old Testament book of Samuel and Kings, it's story. They tell a story about the judges and about Samuel and about the kings. And you would wonder, why would they consider to be prophetic books? Well, they retell the story of Israel with a specific intent. It is to teach a lesson to future generations. The message could be summarized with this. This is what the people of Israel did and its leaders, and this is what the consequences were. You'll find, for example, in the book of Kings, after each king, a little censer where it takes, when it says, this king did what was pleasing to God, or this king did what was displeasing to God. So the job of a prophet was to make God's perspective known for a specific situation and warn people of the consequences if they don't listen. So, again, a prophet is someone who brings God's perspective into a certain situation, telling people what the consequences are if you don't listen. And this is what we actually find in this long chapter out of which our scripture was taken. It's Matthew 24. Jesus was in Jerusalem. He's on his last stages of his earthly life. He is in Jerusalem, and he is visiting the temple. He was in the main center of Jewish life, not so much only in Jerusalem as the capital of the city, but also in the temple where God and earth meet. That's where the spiritual life was centered. And people all from all over the country and actually all the world were converging at this time into this city to prepare for the Passover festivities. So when Jesus was there with his little motley crowd, and he was leaving the temple. And as he did, the disciples couldn't help but express the admiration of the building, of the temple. It says that Jesus left the temple and went away, and as he did so, his disciples came and pointed out the temple buildings to him. It must have been an imposing building at the time. Some of the writers, Josephus and skip the other name that also was a historical writer, writes about the temple, and they describe it in marvelous ways. One of them even writes that he's like the mountains, snow-covered mountains, that's what the temple is like. It must have been beautiful. So here were those Galileans. They were from backcountry, and they didn't have too many opportunities to visit the big city, so they are in the big city, and they stood at the temple, and they're just, their breath is taken away. And they are also pointing Jesus, look at this, isn't that awesome? But I also think that something else is going on in their minds. It is not just that they were enthralled by the big building, they were also in their hearts preparing for the day when Jesus is finally coming out and when he finally makes Israel great again. When this becomes again the center of the world, and here they are, and they're just brimming from excitement and just seeing the temple and could almost see themselves, you know, being here at the center of the universe. I mean, that's what we do. That's what big organizations do. They build big buildings. That's what religions do. They build big temples. Impressive buildings, cathedrals, churches that take our breath away. And tourists flock from all over the world to admire them. And members of the church, even of a specific church, are often very proud of their building. I mean, weren't we proud when we built this building? And when we gave tours to those who came and wanted to see what we did? Well, not so much there anymore after 10 years, but at the beginning, there were many who just wanted to come and see the building, and it was a certain kind of pride we were showing the building. But as I said, these disciples had more on their minds than just the wonderful building. They were hoping for Jesus to clean house, which he did. He cleaned the temple when he came back in, and they thought, wow, this is going to go now. It is on the brink, what we always knew and always hoped for. Jesus will be the King of Kings again. He is the true Messiah. We are totally convinced of that. He will build the kingdom of God, take control of the nations, and all people are looking at us. And here they point at the buildings. Jesus, however, had a different message. Stop dreaming. Their dreams are brutally shattered. Jesus said, yes, he said, and you see all these things? I am telling you the truth. Not one stone will be left upon one another. All of them will be thrown down. You see, what I'm admiring about Jesus, what we often forget, is that Jesus had a firm grasp on what was going on around him socially and politically. Jesus was not just a dreamer who lived in this world and who had no idea what the world was all about. It was all about Jesus and about God and about the kingdom, and everything else was secondary. No, Jesus had an absolute firm grasp of what's going on around him. Jesus was totally aware that this world was not the way that we expect it to be. He was aware of the judgmental religious climate, for example, which normal people had to survive under. He was aware of the corrupt power structures that made life miserable for the underprivileged. He knew about the Roman superpower who had an iron grip on the countries and regions it controlled. He knew where this world was heading, against the hope and dreams of some religious people, especially from his own tribe. And while the disciples were dreaming of buildings and power, Jesus knew that the Romans will not withdraw. Israel will not rise to political power again. In fact, the total opposite will happen. Jerusalem will be besieged. The temple will be destroyed. God will not intervene and bring their dreams and prayers come true. Here's what we may take away from this. And it's simple this. Stop dreaming. And I speak especially for us who are in our religious world, sometimes a little bit detached from what's going on around us, not really fully aware of our political climate, of our social climate, just living in our little bubble, this is church and Christianity, and hope that everything will be fine and the kingdom of God will come, and do not see what's happening around us. Stop dreaming. Wake up to reality. I would suggest that even this past year was in some form a wake-up call for the church. We were proud of our great building. But last week, we learned that just dreaming of building a great church within this building with wonderful programs and filling the sanctuary can be destroyed by just the stroke of a pen and some new regulations. And we learned that church is actually not about a building at all. Many of us who used to attend worship services regularly learned that they can do fine without it. That life will go on. You don't have to actually go to church on Sunday and do well. And if you really want to go to church, you just don't have to drive anywhere. You can just sit in your living room and take the clicker and just switch channel after channel and can even change churches without ever going to another church. You just switch the channel. You don't have to develop new friendships. You don't have to go through all the things of getting to know people, building relationships, and on and on. You just switch a channel and you're a member of a new church. Wonderful. Great. I do think God gave us a wake-up call. He gave us a wake-up call to rethink what church really is all about. And it is not about Sunday morning routines. As important as they are, and as important of a role they play in the life of His people, that we can come together and worship. But friends, this is not a right, as much as our Constitution gives it to us. I always remember those many millions of Christians who don't have that, who still try to get together somehow, and for whatever reason, Christianity is surviving. It's actually thriving in those countries where they don't have the right to come together. We learn that my Christianity is not Sunday morning service. We learn that Christianity is about my relationship with Jesus every single day. It is about my desire to stay in touch and connected with Him in the middle of challenging times and even of a crisis or a pandemic. That's what life and Christianity is all about. And the question is, can I survive? Can I survive? Do I have strong enough a desire to stay in touch with Jesus? Or do I also notice that as I'm not going to church, also my faith is fading away? I do think it's a wake-up call. I truly think it shows where we stand with Christ. how much of him is part of my life and what I'm doing, and how much is just simply routine, simply what I've gotten used to, simply what I've grew up with, or what people just do on Sunday morning. I'm sorry if that sounds so very harsh, but I truly think this is what prophetic voice is about. It's pointing out the things that are not right. And Jesus did exactly that to his disciples, pointing out to the things that are not right, that their dreaming is off, and that they need to wake up and see, guys, it's not going to be the way you think it is. He reached out to them and he told them that challenging times are coming. So, and here is the point. Jesus' message to them now in this whole chapter is, guys, tough times are ahead. He had to break it to his friends. There was no hope for better times. In fact, they didn't even have an idea that the very next day, their life will be turning upside down. While they're still dreaming of Jerusalem and temple and Jesus reigning and we're the ministers in this new country, Jesus said, friends, wake up. Tomorrow, your life will be upside down. You have no idea what's lying ahead. Jesus also in this chapter, by the way, does not lay out the pathway for the rest of the world, as some try to interpret that. In fact, we just read in our text in the middle of that, he said, this will happen within the generation. So Jesus is talking about the events that are leading up to 70 AD when Rome came into Jerusalem and destroyed Jerusalem and the temple, with all the historical events that led up to that. And it was a brutal time for those who are following, were either Jews or following Jesus. So Jesus made clear to them, friends, it is going to get rough. The disciples, that I said, had no idea what's unfolding before them. But Jesus then uses very strong Old Testament prophetic languages to paint the picture. In vivid images, he describes the coming upheaval, very typical for Old Testament prophecy. He says, for example, in this text, watch out, he said, don't let anyone deceive you. See, there will be several who will come along and using my name tell you I am the Messiah. They will fool a lot of people. You're going to hear about wars, actual wars and rumored wars. Make sure that you don't get alarmed. That has to happen, but it doesn't mean the end is coming yet. Nation will rise against another, the kingdoms against the other. There will be famines and earthquakes here and there. And this is just the start of the birth pangs. Then they will hand you over to be tortured, and they will kill you. Then you will be hated by all nations because of my name. Then several find the going too hard, and they will betray each other and hate each other. Many false prophets will arise, and they will deceive plenty of people. And because lawlessness will be on the increase, many will find their love growing cold. But the one who will last out in the end will be delivered. And this gospel of the kingdom must be announced to the whole nation and to the whole world as a witness to the nations. Then the end will come, and so on. Jesus prepares his disciples for rough times. Jesus prepared them that he will be taken prisoner, accused of crimes that he never did, condemned by death on the cross. The world of Jesus' friends will fall apart, literally. It will fall apart. Their hopes will be dashed and scattered. The sun will literally darken when Jesus will hang on the cross and fighting for every breath. And when it comes to the hope of Jerusalem being great again, it will be completely destroyed. Not one stone will be left to one another. In the light of this upheaval, Jesus gives two directions. First, stay calm and be faithful. While people may desperately look out for anyone who poses as a new leader, as a new savior, as a new Messiah, Jesus advises them to stay cool, keep your nerves, stay faithful. The good news in all of this will be that by the time the temple will be destroyed, that the good news will have spread over the known world at the time. There are books out there, recently I pointed that out ever so often, as The Rise of Christianity, where somebody takes the effort to look into how quickly Christianity rose in those early days. It rose tremendously after the death of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, that will happen. Before Israel will be destroyed, the gospel will be reached and out to the world. Look at all the mission endeavors of the early Christians. the first disciples, when Jesus died and after he rose and sent them out, they went all the way to India. Thomas, we assume that he was there. Paul, who went to Europe and tried to evangelize Europe. And the other disciples with all their journeys into this world. Jesus said, this will happen. But there will be great political upheaval that will put all this in under great strain and big stress. See, the world has seen many upheavals, many great times where the world was topsy-turvy and upside down. And a look at the world today might not even fill it with great confidence either. I mean, we do see corruption, self-interest, entitlement among those who are running countries, senseless killing, racism, the confusion about even COVID, you know, that drives people apart. It's not a great world to be in at this moment. And we may seem hopeless that this will ever change and get better. We see greed and growth dictate the agenda of boardrooms of big corporations. We see small business struggling to survive these days and make a living. And as we watch all this, how does it make us feel? Anxious? Worried? And I think of young people who just start out their journey into this world, who may be in universities and schools. Does it make you hopeful? Jesus' message is stay calm. This must happen. He says in verse 6, make sure you don't get alarmed. This has got to happen. But it doesn't mean that the end is coming yet. I, Jesus, am not panicked nor surprised. I'm still in charge. I have warned you that these things will come like birth pangs and a new world will arrive. But then Jesus included a very surprising advice. Run. And that's so interesting in the whole context of all of this. He says, and those in Judea should take their heels and run to the mountains. If you are on the roof, don't get down in the house to get things out. If you're in the fields, don't go back and pick up your cloak. And he says, when you see all this happen, run. See, don't stick around. Don't become unnecessary martyrs. While the inclination might be there when things get tough, to stick it out, to fight for the temple, to fight for Jerusalem. Jesus says, pack your bags, get your family out of there, bring yourself in safety. Because the temple and Jerusalem is doomed. It will not be saved. I have to wonder how often Christians and other religious extremists bring martyrdom upon themselves by just some unwise decisions, by some unwise loyalty, by just trying to stick it out, or sometimes by pride. Jesus says, take care of yourself and your family. Seek safety. Leave the country if possible, if it's needed. Jesus is never impressed by stubbornness and by martyr syndrome and pride. How many missionaries, how many pastors, how many leaders have sometimes stuck it out and have sacrificed their family, sacrificed their kids on just sticking it out? See, that doesn't help. Jesus says, keep cool. Keep your mind. Start thinking. Yes, some martyrdom must happen. That's without a doubt. When I'm forbidden to speak or believe in Jesus, when I'm forced to deny my faith, when I'm forced to worship another God, sometimes martyrdom is unavoidable. But we are not to seek it or to fight for the things that are doomed. It's wasted energy. So Jesus, in other words, says, be wise, discerning in the things that you need to do. We'll come to that later on. And then while he says, on one hand, all of this will happen, the positive news is the birth of a new world. This all had to happen for a new reality to set in. And the interesting thing is, this is, again, not just something that happened spiritually. These were political events that were happening. So Jesus was very in tune with that. But what is it that had to be happened? Two things. One is that Jesus had to be crucified. That there was no way out. It had to happen. Brutal as it was, ununderstandable as it was for the disciples that they could not grasp it, but it had to happen. And the second thing is the temple had to fall. The temple had to fall. And again, for the disciples who were caught in their dreaming world of, oh, how the world is going to be and what God is going to do, they had a hard time to grasp all this. And so it is for us. We don't like upheaval. We don't like change. We don't like turmoil. We don't like difficulties. We don't like challenges, especially when they're unforeseen and unplanned. But the new world had to be born. The new reality had to be born. And for it to come, political events had to happen. Every birth is painful. Not that I have any experience with that, but I have seen my kids to be born and how my wife went through this. Jesus speaks about the world being in birth pangs. And what had to happen was this. Jesus preached over his entire life that he was the temple where heaven and earth meets. In Jesus was God present. God was present in this world, not just in this building there in Jerusalem. He was there where he was. And that's why it caused so much misunderstanding, even wrath from the side of the religious leaders when he, for example, simply forgave sins. You remember that story when those four friends, you know, let this paralytic person down in front of Jesus? And the first thing that Jesus said is, no, not go get healed. He says, your sins are forgiven. And I often wondered about that. This is a weird thing. Doesn't he get it? You know, what do we need to do here? No, Jesus knew exactly what needed to happen. He says, your sins are forgiven. And they get angry at him. Why? Because he forgave sins outside of the temple. Without sacrifice, without going there and doing the due diligence that we have to do in order to recognize our sins and ask God for forgiveness. He just forgives sin right here because he wanted to show God is present. And in order to prove that he has the power to forgive sins, he heals the paralytic. And he raises him up and says, here, just to show you, I have that power. God's kingdom will never and not be confined to a location anymore. It will cover the whole earth, every tribe and every nation. It will not be closed in into a building or a political system. It will be a thriving community of Christ followers who go all over the world. And wherever two and three are gathered in his name, there God is. No temple needed. We're still waiting for the full breakthrough of the kingdom, even to this day. We do see signs here and there, but God's kingdom to make headway, but we still wait for it to break through, where people reach out in love for God to one another and to this earth. And it could also be that we, like many before us, become impatient, waiting to see results. And because we don't see results, we become unwise and try to take things in our own hand and become a very militant Christianity where we just try to get out there and whack people over the head with a Bible. But Jesus says the breakthrough will come. Yes, it will go through birth pangs and it will go to turmoil. It will go through difficult times. Breakthrough will come. And it's interesting, even if you go through the history of biblical, of church history, and even of your own life, every breakthrough was mostly preceded by turmoil, by difficulties, where people or countries or you personally go through a hard time before a big breakthrough was happening. People and powers who oppose God will hold on to power. They will double their efforts to squash anything that threatens them. So you will see that kind of uproar when Christianity takes a foothold. But it's still the promise that God has given. The kingdom of God will come. And you cannot do anything against it. But it will go through trouble sometimes. So he gives again two admonitions. Stay awake. Jesus brings this message across by telling a story. He ends this whole segment by telling a story of two supervisors. The one was conscientious, doing what he was supposed to do, providing for the ones he was put in charge of. The other one took it easy and misused his position of power. It says here, but the wicked slave said in his heart, my master is taking time. And he starts to beat other slaves and feast and drink with the drunkards. You know, Jesus makes sure that while he tells this story, that there is a certain attitude that he wants us to display. Breakthrough takes time. For God to come and bring his breakthrough will take time. And it's easy to slack off.
it's easy to say, you know what, he's not going to come. Let's just forget about this. Or you misuse your power and become, you know, one of those despots that he describes here. Waiting can become tiresome. But Jesus' message is stay alert. Do what you're supposed to do. Be faithful. Don't misuse your position. Don't misuse where you are. Just be faithful doing what God is supposed to do. I just have to think about this. How does, just to illustrate the whole idea of what waiting means, how does this waiting in this COVID time makes you feel? I mean, you're waiting for the day when you come back and things get back to normal, don't you? I do. I really do. And you know, waiting is a hard thing to do. It takes almost all energy in me not to despair or say, forget about all these things. You know, just forget whatever they say. I just live my life now. I mean, it's so easy to do. Waiting takes energy. Waiting is active. It's not passive. Waiting is something that takes my energy to hold on to what is true and to move forward. Even the word patience, for example, that is translated with patience, is holding out under pressure. So Jesus gives us this warning, hold out under this. My kingdom is coming. Hold out under the pressure that is building, even in your own life. And that might be different things, what pressure looks like for us. Maybe you are going through difficult times as you try to live for Christ and for Jesus. And maybe that's the beginning of a big breakthrough. Or maybe you look at the world around us and you say, God, where is your kingdom? And I wonder that too. And the interesting thing is that we need to remember that the news will never report about the spread of the kingdom of God. It will never report that. But isn't it good to sometimes pray and say, God, open my eyes to see where you are making progress, where you are making inroads in this world? Can you imagine what Edmonton would look like without Christians? Can you? And the last thing he says, be wise. See, the difference between the two supervisors is the difference between wisdom and folly. That's a theme that goes through the Old Testament, especially the book of Proverbs. Wisdom is rooted in fearing God. It says in Proverbs 1:7, fearing the Lord is the beginning of discernment or wisdom, but fools have despised wisdom and moral instructions. And Jesus displays it here with a story, and it says, you know, with all of this coming, with what I'm saying is going to happen, there's two ways how we can approach that. You can either be a fool or you're wise. And a fool is somebody who rejects all of that and said, whatever, I just do it my way. I do it the way I think is right. While the wise or discerning is the one in the Old Testament language fears God, who is respecting God, who takes God serious and just says, God, I stick with this. And that then will show in our daily lives. Wisdom and folly, in biblical terms, shows how we live our lives, how we do business. What are we relying on? How you do your business? Are we relying on the principles that Christ laid out, or do you know better? How I am at home? What kind of dad, mom, child, grandparents? What kind of person I am? And making plans for the future shows, am I discerning or fooled? Or fool. How I treat other people. It's the difference between life doing God's way or preferring my own judgment and approach to life. And those decisions I make on a constant basis. But how much more important on the bigger scale of things that happen around us that I can sort this out and stay true and stay the course. So when you look at the tree, what do you see? As you take a walk today, and you look at the tree, what are you going to see? You may see the little green sprouts, the buds there, sprouting. Maybe some leaves already. And maybe that would be a time to just stop for a moment and think, God, you're right. As I can rely on summer to come, as it has been all these years that I'm alive, I can rely that what you say is true, that the kingdom will come. Even in spite of tumultuous times, even if upheaval is all around us, I know that your kingdom is coming. I also know when I see a tree and I see those sprouts and leaves, that if I go through turmoil, that better times are coming. That if I faithfully do what God calls me to do, that I stick the course, that I do what God called me to do, that eventually breakthrough will come. God will get me through this. God's promises are true. See, and this might be God's word for you today. Stay alert. Be faithful. Hang in there. Trust that what God has promised will come true. Why don't you not turn to Jesus today and just take a couple of moments and listen. Let's pray. God, we take a look around us. We take a look at this world, what's happening in this world that's so crazy, it's so out of joint, where sometimes fear can creep up in us, where we wonder, what's our future? What's the future of this country? What's the future of the Western world? Where are we going? Is it really healthy? Are you still in control? God, I just pray that as we go through and take a walk today and we see a tree budding, that we are reminded of your faithfulness. As summers have come every single year of our lives, so your word is faithful. It will not go away. And may we find strength and hope in this. God, you have a plan and you will see it through. And as we may go through our own turmoils, our own upheavals, where things don't seem to make sense, where it sometimes seems so futile to hold on to you and your word, and nothing happens, and I'm praying and nothing happens. Maybe today when we take a walk and we see those trees, may give us hope that you always come through. You have always kept your promises. Your word will stand no matter what. And maybe we just need to hear that today to make it through another day, through another situation, and just cling on to you. Let it also be an encouragement to stay faithful. To stay faithful to you and our relationship with you, to nurture this relationship and to experience how lovingly you care for us every single day. I pray that you will just take hold of us. We pray this in Jesus' name.